Following the news at all lately, you'll have heard the stories of UFOs that have been very much in the news. Are we alone on planet Earth, the only inhabited planet, or are there extraterrestrial beings out there somewhere? Those are some of the questions that people have been exercising themselves over and wanting answers to, and all sorts of conspiracy theories you probably know are doing the rounds about UFOs and all of that sort of stuff. But surely a much more significant question and much more important question is not whether there's life on Mars, but is there life after death? Because let's be honest, whether there's life on Mars or not is really not going to affect probably any of us really very much, but whether there's life after death or not is going to affect all of us. Because all of us are going to die. If the Lord hasn't returned, all of us in 100 years will be dead. So it's vital that each of us gives thought now in this life to whether there is life after death or not. And what is that life like? Should I be frightened of it? Should I be excited by it? What are the features of it? And those are the questions that are much more important and much more significant than whether there's wee green men running around on the planet Mars or not. And that's why it's good today to turn to Mark chapter 12, one of the scriptures where Jesus speaks about life after death. Because from the first verse of this gospel, if you'll remember when we started our series, we are introduced to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as such, he is just not another religious teacher among the many, many religious teachers that the centuries have churned up to the surface that people have followed. But he is the Son of God. He comes with an authority. He comes as one who knows. And lots of people, when we talk about life after death, they go onto YouTube or Instagram or TikTok for those videos of people who claim to have died and come back from somewhere else. But as the prophet Isaiah says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So be very careful. If you're listening to these people who claim to have died and come back again, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. So what can we say about life after death, this glimpse of life after death that is given to us here in Mark chapter 12? And I want to give you three headings this morning. First of all, the fact of resurrection. Jesus said in verse 25 of this chapter, he said, when the dead arise. Notice not if the dead arise, but when the dead arise. You will rise from the dead, and I will rise from the dead. Some will rise to everlasting life, and some will rise to everlasting death. But all of us will rise from the dead. The context, remember, is an approach made to him by a group called the Sadducees. That was a subgroup of the Jews at this time who didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the supernatural. Acts 23 and verse 8. And so these Sadducees had invented a little tale of a woman who had 7 husbands, all brothers. And they were using this little tale to make fun of any thought of life after death and to ridicule anyone who believed in resurrection. So the little tale went like this. The first brother married this woman, and he died soon afterwards. Now, the law of Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 25, it's the duty of your brother to marry the widow so that you can have children, and then they'll be named for the dead man. But before that could happen, number 2 died. So now it fell to number 3 to take on the responsibility. Then he died. Then it fell to number 4 to step up to the plate. He did. Then he died. Then number 5 stepped up. He died. Number 6 and number 7, each of them died. I'm tempted to say men were dying to get away from her. But the Sadducees use this little tale to say, imagine in heaven this woman walking around with seven husbands. And when people laughed, they'd say, it just goes to prove, doesn't it, there's no such a thing as life after death. Just as people today will say, and I've heard this often, when you're dead, you're dead. There's no life after death. Lots of modern Sadducees about who come out with that line. But Jesus in verse 24 says quite simply here in the New International Version, you're in error. Or in other versions, you're wrong. That's what he says to these Sadducees. And I just love the way Jesus just gives it to them straight. He doesn't fudge it. Modern ecclesiastical institutions would come up with a nice form of words to affirm them in how, you know, they're engaging. At least you're engaging with the Bible here, and we want to affirm you and what you say, and they would nuance it and try to get the good out of these guys. Jesus just says, listen, you're wrong. You get a straight answer from Jesus. And he tells them straight. And the reason he says they are in the wrong is there in verse 24, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. That's a remarkable statement to make. You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. These Sadducees were religious people, ethnic Jews. They're debating the Bible, and yet Jesus says, you don't know your Bibles at all. They knew neither the scriptures nor the power of God. So what scripture did Jesus have in mind? Well, if you and I were trying to maybe think about a scripture about resurrection, we might go to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of death will awaken, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So there will be a general resurrection. We might have quoted that in order to refute these guys. And Jesus could have used that text and fired it at them like a bullet. And then they would have fired one back at him like a bullet. And usually I've got to say, it's a very unhappy way to conduct an argument, just firing texts at one another. Rather, Jesus turns to Exodus 3 to make them think. And this is the story of Moses. We thought about it with the children last Sunday morning. It's a story about Moses at the burning bush. Very important to be a thoughtful Christian. Not just to fire texts like bullets at each other. To think. And so Jesus turns to Exodus chapter 3 to make them think. And as Moses stands before the bush, God says to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Notice God didn't say, I was the God of your deceased father. I was the God of Abraham, who lived hundreds of years ago. I was the God of Isaac, who also lived hundreds of years ago, and of Jacob, who also lived hundreds of years ago. It's present tense. I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. As far as God was concerned, these men were all with him. These men were all alive, though their bodies were in the graves, and they were in his beautiful presence. You maybe know the story of the American evangelist D.L. Moody, who towards the end of his life said, one day you'll read in the newspapers that the evangelist D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe it? On that day, I will be more alive than I have ever been. Because you see, to go into the presence of God is to go into that place where there is life with a capital L. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full, or have it to the max. And in heaven, the people of God are more alive than they have ever been on earth. Death may be the king of terrors, as someone has said, but Jesus is the King of Kings. And I have the keys of hell and of death, he says in Revelation chapter 1. So the fact of resurrection is clearly taught by Jesus Christ as he uses Exodus chapter 3 to get these Sadducees to think and to get you to think and to get me to think. That he is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. They may have lived hundreds, thousands of years ago. They're still alive. Secondly, let me move on to the features of resurrection. And sometimes people ask the question, don't they, will we know one another in heaven? We've thought about that earlier in this series when we were talking about Jesus on the Transfiguration Mountain. Well, here again is more evidence for the fact that we will know one another in heaven, those of us who are there. I am the God of Abraham. Abraham's still Abraham in heaven. Isaac is still Isaac in heaven. Jacob is still Jacob in heaven, and Moses' father is still Moses' father in heaven. And when God's people die, their spirits go to be with God, very much alive. As Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Even though your body is thrown into a pauper's grave in this city of Jerusalem, you're a criminal and they'll throw it under the rubbish heap. Well, that's your earthly body, but today you will be with me in paradise. And that is so comforting, isn't it? To know that those who die in Christ, they're not just absorbed into some ocean of consciousness where they lose their personality and they just are out there somewhere in an anonymous soup. Today, you, the thief on the cross, crucified beside me, you will be with me in paradise. Safe and well, alive and accounted for, loved and privileged beyond your wildest dreams. Waiting for the day of bodily resurrection, when your body will be resurrected as a new body and it'll be reunited with your soul, and you'll be in paradise forevermore. And Jesus gives two other features of resurrection also. When they rise from the dead, he said, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So there's no marriage in heaven. You ask, why is there no marriage in heaven? Well, think back to the beginning of Genesis, why marriage was first of all given. It was given because Adam, remember the passage, was alone. He was lonely. And God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. So Eve was brought to him to be his helpmate. But there's no loneliness in heaven. Heaven is a place of togetherness, a place of community, a place of wholeness, a place of wellness. There are no loners in heaven, no tortured souls, no people who are depressed and just don't want anybody to come near them. And that's why there's no marriage in heaven. Nobody needs brought to them for comfort because it's the place of comfort. Also, marriage was for the proper is for the proper channeling of sexual desire and for the procreation of children. But in heaven, it's spiritual bodies, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. And Matthew Henry says there won't be any carnal desires to be gratified. So there'd be no children born in heaven. There'd be children there, but no children born in heaven. Because we'll all be the children of God. And we'll be married to Christ. He is the great bridegroom. We are the bride, and husbands and wives who die in Christ will, of course, still be together and will still know each other, but the old rivalries will be gone. And tensions and disagreements and arguments, No falling out with each other in heaven. No blanking each other for a week or for a fortnight or a month. No misuse of power. One person misusing their power over another because there's no marriage in heaven. Perfect relationships. And the other feature of resurrection that Jesus speaks about here is that they are like angels in heaven. You say that's just as well, because my husband, he's no angel. And my wife, she's no angel. But in heaven, those who are there are like the angels, Jesus said. They are pure. They are joyful. They are obedient to the Lord. They are servants of the Most High God. They're full of praise and love and grace, and they shine like the light. That old sin, that resentment, that needling of each other, that ways in which so often marriage breaks down, that'll all be gone. And they'll have put on the incorruptible, glorious bodies that bear the likeness of the man from heaven. So the features of resurrection that Jesus, many other things we could say, Jesus says they shall know one another, there's no marriage in heaven, but they shall be like the angels. The third and final thing here in this section of Scripture is the force that makes it all possible, the force behind resurrection. I don't know about you, but whenever I stand in a graveyard, there's something very final about death. People stand at an open grave breaking their hearts that they're not going to see that person again in this world. And you look around in a graveyard at the headstones and there's people dead, maybe there's maybe people, babies, their graves. Then there's people dead, maybe 20s, 30s, 50s, 70s, 80s, 90s, 100. And the thing about a graveyard, as they say it's so final, none of them have ever come back. There's no contact with them. There's no communication with them. You can't consult the dead on behalf of the living. They're gone. But remember, Jesus said to the Sadducees, "You know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." I suspect he's implying the Sadducees didn't know the power of God in their lives. They may have been religious people, interested in the Bible and debating the Bible, but they had no personal experience of God. He was an outsider to them. They had no relationship with him. They certainly didn't love him. And if you come back next week, and I hope you do come back next week, we're going to be thinking about verse 30. Of Mark 12, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. These Sadducees didn't love God. They just loved themselves and trying to be important and smart. It's tragic that people can be familiar with the Bible and even debate the Bible and fire texts off from the Bible and yet not know the God who wrote the Bible. Jesus said, "You know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." But I believe he wasn't just speaking about the fact that these Sadducees didn't know God in a powerful way in their lives. They also didn't know about his power to raise the dead. They had a truncated Bible, you see. They just believed in the first five books of the Bible. So they had no belief in resurrection. And if you have a truncated Bible, you have a truncated God. The God that they believed in was a limited God, a pygmy God, a small God. They couldn't have sung the children's hymn, "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do." Because they would have been saying, "Well, he can't raise the dead, sure he can't." And I don't know about you, but I don't want to believe in a God of just part of the Bible. I want to believe in the God of the whole Bible. And especially on this matter of life and of death, I want to be sure. I don't want to come to the day when I die and I'm not sure. I want to be able to say in the words of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe in the life everlasting. Which was quite clearly what Jesus believed. I want to be confident. I want to be certain. I want to be assured. And I can only be so because of the power of God, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. I was at a funeral on Friday afternoon in New Row Presbyterian Church in Coleraine. It was a funeral of the Reverend Eddie Kirk's wife, Jenny. Remember, Eddie was here a year or two ago speaking at a mission. Well, his wife, Jenny, has just passed away with cancer. And in that funeral service, they spoke of how, as Jenny slowly died of cancer, she talked more and more about heaven. She read more and more about heaven. She got Ted Donnelly's book, Heaven and Hell, What Comes After Death. She read it, and when people visited her, she recommended it to them. As her earthly body wasted away, heaven became all the more vivid. And friends, that is Christian hope. We use the word hope rather loosely, don't we? We say, well, I hope it's a good afternoon so that I can get out for a walk. But it might not be. It could rain. I think the rain's forecast, isn't it? Or I hope I have a good day at work tomorrow. You might not. The boss could come in with a sore head. You just don't know. And if you are the boss, watch for that sore head. But you know what I'm saying? We say so often, I hope, but you can't control it. It's out of your control. But that's not Christian hope. Christian hope is where I am able to say, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. I know him. Christian hope is confident of Christ, even in the face of death, confident of being with him in heaven. And it's nothing because of what I have done. It's not because I'm a nice guy or because I've done good things or I've been a minister for years or I've given to charity or whatever you've done, whatever good deeds you may or may not have done, there's nothing to do with that and why you will be in heaven. The only reason any man or woman can be in heaven is because they believe Christ died for their sins. And on the cross, he paid the penalty for their sins. And when he rose from the dead, he has offered them the gift of eternal life, and they've held up empty hands and said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Let me say, I've spoken a lot about heaven today, and in a minute we're going to be singing the hymn, When We All Get to Heaven. We're not all going to get to heaven. We will all get to heaven who are trusting Christ, but not everybody goes to heaven. Jesus elsewhere spoke about a place of darkness and torment with no hope. And some rise to everlasting life, and some rise to everlasting death, says the book of Daniel chapter 12. So Christian hope is not a hope to go to heaven when I die. If you're saying that, I'm worried. If you're saying to me today, Mr. Murray, I hope to go to heaven when I die. Richard, I'm not sure, but I hope so. I'm worried about you. Because the person who truly has this Christian hope says, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. In other words, it's not about your hold on Christ, it's his hold on you. Do you know he's holding you? I am weak, but he is strong. I am sinful, but he is holy. I am unable, but he is able. And I'm trusting him. I'm relying on him. I've surrendered to him. That's what heaven's about. Heaven's about Jesus. And I wonder, have you made that your hope? Have you decided to follow Jesus? No turning back. No turning back. He's the force behind resurrection. God raised him from the dead. He's alive forevermore. And he holds out that hope of heaven. He holds out salvation. And whoever believes in him will never perish, but receives the gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we